Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you all here this morning, and I can't even begin to express how kindly I have been received by all of you and all of the wonderful things that have been said to me and to my family that have done for us. I don't think I've ever been treated so well in all of my life, certainly not in all my years as a minister, and I hate to say it, but I can promise you I don't deserve it. But I appreciate so much everything that's been said and done. I appreciate the elders praying for myself and for Batzel this morning. What a wonderful blessing that was, and I appreciate you a lot. And I'll be honest with you. Now, I've been preaching for 15 years, more or less, and I don't get nervous when I'm preaching anymore, except this morning as service was beginning, I was nervous. All right. So, you know, first impressions are everything. You know, I mean, it all hinges upon this morning. This could be an utter failure. Well, I hope it isn't that. But I'm going to tell you, having the opportunity to pray with the elders here relieved all of that. And I feel so welcome, and I'm so grateful for you. And, well, the elders, when we were discussing some things to preach on, suggested that we ought to start with the very thing they prayed about this morning, and that is with talking about a new beginning. Which this is a new beginning for us this morning as Laverne Church of Christ. It's a new beginning for my family and I, starting this new ministry. I want to officially announce that we're placing membership this morning, so just so you know. I appreciate what was said in the prayers. I'm not just hired help, I want to be a member of this congregation, and so does my family. We want to be co-workers in the gospel, and it is our every prayer is going to be for the growth of this congregation in every good way, for God to bless us to be fruitful. And I hope that you're going to be praying for the same things. And I do hope that you'll, if you keep a prayer list written down, I hope that my name and my family's names will be on that list. I don't care if it's at the beginning of it or the end. But just remember us in your prayers and ask God's blessing upon us in this work. And we've got so much to do, and there's so many good things that can be done. And I just believe that the future is bright, because one way or another it's going to be bright. Either the Lord's going to return before we even get through with this sermon today, which is okay by me. You know, that'll save me a little bit of work. And I'm all right with that. And we'll just go on and be with Him in glory, and that'll be wonderful. But if not, if we remain on here, as Paul said in Philippians 1, it means fruitful labor. And sometimes it is hard to know which to choose. And so as long as we've got the ability to draw breath, as long as we've got the ability to do fruitful labor for the Lord, then it's good times. It's good times. And good things are going to come. I don't normally pray at the beginning of a sermon, but I do want to say a prayer this morning as we start very briefly. But would you please bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, I just want to express my great gratitude to you for the blessing that you've bestowed on me and enabled me to become the preacher in this congregation. And Father, I just ask that you would be with me, that you would help me to be faithful, help me to be loyal, help me to be hardworking, and I pray that you'd give me the wisdom that I need, the knowledge that I need, to be able to fulfill this ministry in a way that pleases you. And I pray that you would bless me and my family to be able to build bonds of relationship with all of those that are here today, and that you would bless them to do so with us. Just help us to be knitted together in love, and Father, to have times together that we will rejoice to talk about in heaven someday. And I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thankful also my mother is able to be with us this morning. That's always great. And I've also just been blessed to see several of our friends from other congregations in the area that are here today as well. Just so thank you for being with us today. A new beginning. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 through 5, we have these words. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You know, when you say the word change, people react in different ways. Some people embrace change in any form without reservation. And when there's change on the table, they're excited and filled with energy and filled with joy and revitalized. On the other hand, when you say the word change, some people withdraw. Oh no, afraid of change. Fear change. Well, I think there's a reason for that. Change is something that can be scary. But as Christians, I want us to understand the change, when it's good change, is something that we ought to be very comfortable with. Because we are New Testament Christians. We're people who are living out the fulfilled will of God as revealed to us through the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the New Testament of the Bible. And from the beginning, the New Covenant, the New Testament is something about change. From the start, it was a change of law. Its aim is a change in me, that I would be transformed, that I would be renewed. And the intention of that renewal in me is that I would become an agent of God to change this world. The New Testament itself is a new start that has been in the business of creating new beginnings now for 2,000 years. So as Christians, we're not afraid of change. We just want it to be good change. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We read in the second part of the 6th verse of Romans chapter 7, "We serve in newness of the Spirit," not in the old letter of the law. We serve in newness of the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, it's not really just a New Testament thing. Because the New Testament itself is just the fulfillment of what God was aiming at all along. As the old preachers used to say in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned and God struck out for the cross. Everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the historical books, the prophets, they were all pointing us toward Jesus and the new thing God was going to do. And so with that in mind, we also read in the book of prophecy written by Jeremiah the prophet, Lamentations 3, the beautiful song we just sang, beginning in verse 22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Steadfast love, mercies, hope. These are the good things in life. These are the things that our souls and our hearts long for. And the Bible tells us in this great book of the Bible that these things are new for us every morning, that our God renews these things for us every single morning. And so this morning, as Laverne Church of Christ, steadfast love, mercies, hope, God has renewed those for us today. They're fresh and new for us today. We haven't worn them out one bit. We haven't used them up at all. They're still boundless and immeasurable. The cup is still running over, brothers and sisters. And therefore, we indeed hope in Him. He is our God and we love Him so much. Today is a new beginning for us as a family of believers. And as we start this new beginning, I think it's wise for us to begin it with respect and appreciation for the past. That's one of the ways that we'll make sure that this change is a good change. In the book of Jeremiah, we read chapter 6, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and find rest for your souls." You know, with change, there is loss. And this is why some of us fear change. We hear the word, we tend to want to just kind of get uncomfortable. Because we think, well, what is this change going to take away? What am I going to lose in this change? Well, the fact is that every time something changes, something is lost. That's true. And so it's okay sometimes, even in a time of change, to mourn what's going to be lost. But the point is, we want to, when we make a change, we want to lose something we can afford to lose in order to replace it with something that's better, something that we really need. And as Christians in every generation, we need to see, well, what things as far as methods are concerned, traditions are concerned, what things do we need to lose in order to enable us to reach out to the community that's around us today in a more fruitful way? Those are questions we need to ask. But as we consider that, we've got to recognize there are some things that we cannot afford to lose. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah was talking about when he said, "Look for the ancient paths." Brothers and sisters, the will of God has been fixed in his mind since before the foundation of the world. And it's been in written form in this book now for 2,000 years. And it hasn't changed and it doesn't change. And the truth of God upon which our faith is built is continually applicable to every generation. It doesn't need editing. It doesn't need fixing. It doesn't need improving on. We cannot afford to lose the truth. You know, everything we have came from those who went before. As the old saying goes, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. You know, I grew up in this congregation. Some of you know that my earliest memory in life is in this building, literally. And that means a lot to me. And there were a lot of great men and women of God who filled classrooms in this very building, who helped me to learn about Jesus, who helped me to know my Lord. And so what I'm doing today has begun on their shoulders. They helped me to see at a greater distance. They helped me to be able to live spiritually at a greater height. I'm always going to appreciate the blessings that those who have gone before me have given into my life. Think about my parents and the impact that they've had on me and their faith. And I'm standing on their shoulders, and my grandparents and great-grandparents, and on back it goes. And you know what? When I think about a new beginning, I don't ever want to dishonor the memories of those that have gone before, because their ministries are continuing in me and continuing through me. And so it is, brothers and sisters, with all of you. We're indebted to them. You know, and we don't want to repeat past mistakes. We think about the past, we appreciate the past, but sometimes there are bad things that have happened. We don't want those to happen again. But you know what? The old saying goes, whatever doesn't kill us only makes us stronger. And so anytime we've gone through a bad period in time, well, we've got the opportunity to decide if we want to learn from it and become wiser because of it. That's our choice to make. But you know, in order to become wiser for it, we've got to learn from it and then move on forward from it. We can't just dwell in the past. We don't want to worry about things that have happened before either. Arthur Brisbane said, regret for time wasted can become a power for good in the time that remains. Listen, if we will only stop the waste and idle, useless regretting. Regretting is pointless. Learn lessons from the past. Become wiser and simply move forward. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Philippians 3, you know the passage, second part of verse 13 and forward. But one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to say one more thing. Not repeating the past is not just about not repeating the bad things that happened. We have a temptation as human beings to deify our heroes. And we have a temptation to idealize past eras. We need not to do that. We don't live in past eras, and we're not our past heroes. We are who we are today. Maybe God will make us to be the heroes of a generation to come. If so, we're going to have to be the people that God needs us to be right now, in our time, to reach out to the community that is. You know, the church of the 1950s that we sometimes reminisce about so lovingly with such a fond memory was great because it was the church of the 1950s. But this is not the 1950s. And we've got to wake up and be the church of the 21st century. Now, I've already said, brothers and sisters, the truth doesn't change. It abides forever. But the community has changed. We've got to learn to meet the needs that exist around us. We've got to be the church the Lord needs of today. We're going to do that by having respect and appreciation for the past. But we've got to move forward into the future with understanding and with hope. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 23 and 32, just two verses. We read these words. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you're reading the chapter, this is where it will begin to talk about the different tribes who sent different delegations of people to crown David as king. We pick up talking about the men of Issachar. Of Issachar, verse 32, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, ever since I first read that passage and understood it, it's been something that has continued to run around in my mind. These were men. This is what the Holy Spirit led the chronicler to write. These were men in Israel who understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had sense enough to know that Saul was out and David was in. And that was by the decree of God. So they came to crown him king. You know what? They were right. We read in Matthew 10. Note those words and don't forget them. We read in Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." I think those men of Issachar were people who were shrewd as serpents. They were smart. They were quick. They understood the times. They knew what was going on. They knew the types of methods that ought to be used in carrying out the will of God in that period of time. They knew that David was the right one to lead Israel. They understood this. But keeping that concept in mind there, this shrewdness that God calls His children to have, listen to what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 8. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Now, if you know Luke 16, you know this is in the midst of Jesus telling the parable of the unjust or unrighteous steward. The fellow who had been maybe cooking the books, who hadn't been handling things in the right way. And his master heard about it and he called him and said, "You're going to give an account." So you know what he did. He went around to all of those who owed his master money and he wrote them notes to pay off part or all of their loans, because he's thinking, "I'm about to get fired. I need some friends." Now, this passage isn't about Jesus commending people for dishonesty, but it's simply a lesson about shrewdness. And the point he was making is that people in this world, the sons of this world, worldly people, are often more shrewd in accomplishing their goals than we, the children of God, are. Do you know that's the case? Let's look at our country over the past 30 or 40 years. Who's had more impact? Those who've been pursuing the agenda of homosexuality or the church? Who has won the hearts and minds of the people of America and Western civilization? Has it been the Church of Christ, or has it been those who have been advocating sinful lifestyles, abortion, these evils that plague our society today? You answer that question. And I think you know who has won the hearts and minds of the people in the community around us. And I hate to say it, but in most cases it hasn't been the church. This is the reason why. Because it's easy for us to put all our hope in the future. It's easy for us to rest on our laurels, and we know that God's going to work it out. We know we're all going to win in the end if we stay with Jesus. We understand that, and I'm not denying that. But you know what? It takes a lot of work. It takes hard thinking. It takes tireless efforts. It takes being unwilling to be worn out in the pursuit of our cause in order to outthink the world. R. Albert Mohler Jr. said, "This is not a time for Christians to be outthought by the world, but in general, this is what happens. We find the church behind the times in thinking about some of the most crucial issues of our day." Now, this fellow is the president of one of the largest theological seminaries in the world in Dallas, Texas, and he's a conservative man. He's not someone who's liberal that embraces a worldly ideology. What he says is entirely consistent with what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 8. So, can we accept this? Can we accept the rebuke? As we think about a new beginning, as we think about changes that we've got to make, can we recognize that maybe we've got work to do? I love the way he says this. This is not a time. Are you listening? This is not a time for Christians to be outthought by the world. We've been being outthought by the world now for a generation. We've been being outthought by them for a generation. This is not a time to be outthought by the world. So, we've got to understand the times, which requires prayerful thought work. Now, I don't know if anybody's put those two words together with a hyphen before and made them into one hyphenated word. But you know, there's thought and there's work, and then there's thought work. And thought work is the kind of thinking that you typically don't want to do because it's work. Thought work is the kind of thinking that gives you a headache. Thought work is the kind of thinking that keeps you up at night. Thought work is the kind of thinking that wears you out physically. But brothers and sisters, is there any more important work than the work that God has given to His church? Is there any more important task in our generation than reaching out and capturing the hearts and minds of the people in the community of Laverne and the surrounding areas? And in our world, souls are depending upon it. I'm going to tell you something that hits closer to home. The stability of this nation for the next 50 years depends upon it. Because without some real revival, things cannot stand as they have, and they will not. We cannot be outthought by the world. We've got to understand the times. And that requires some real thought work. And you know, it may be difficult to know exactly how to engage a world that in many ways is not interested in hearing about Jesus anymore. But I know with prayer, with a little bit of trial and error, we can. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear what I'm saying. For my part, I refuse to fail. And I utterly renounce the idea And I hope this morning, as you think about your place in the kingdom of God, that you can join me in that commitment. Our task is just too important for failure. We cannot fail. And we must utterly hate the idea and renounce it with every fiber of our beings. This community needs us to be a church that is sound in the faith and on fire for saving souls. The population of heaven depends upon it. Let's make that commitment together today. And I want you to understand that Bible prophecy assures us of victory. It's not that we're just aiming at something, a target painted around midair. Bible prophecy shows us time and time again in the history of God's people when they've been up against social obstacles that seem to be overwhelming. But every time when the people turned to the Lord in faith and put their entire trust in Him, they won. They overcame the forces of evil in their day. Brothers and sisters, it's not just a few times in prophecy, but it's every time in prophecy. God's people win when we build our lives on faith, when we work in faith, when we refuse to fail because we know our God is King. How can we lose? The only way we can lose is if we defeat ourselves. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What comforting words those are to me. I know that I'm working for something substantial. And I know my work is going to bear fruit. Do you know that today? If you know the Scriptures, you know it's true. You're working for something that means something. Something that's right. Something that is of value. And that will have eternal impact upon this world. You know, and we can never take our eyes off the light at the end of the tunnel. Again, there's a fine and worthy destination that awaits us. You know what? We're here now. We're called to work now. But one of the things that fuels our ability to work, that fills our sails with good wind, so to speak, is the knowledge of what awaits at the end of the destination. But you know, in Christ, the destination itself is a glorious and beautiful thing. It's a good thing, a joyous journey that the Lord has set us on. And if we will remain faithful, keep our eyes on the prize, the end is better than the beginning. And it's better than all the joyous steps in between. And it just fills our heart with joy, and every trial we face is nothing compared to the Spirit that is working within us. Brothers and sisters, that's the truth. And that's good news. Again, Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Appreciate Brother Les reading the Scripture this morning. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. You know, sometimes we sing this song. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. From this time forth and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, the one who travels with the Lord always reaches his destination. Let's make our decision this morning to be a church that is on a journey that ends in heaven. Let's make this journey with the Lord and we will reach our destination. With God's good pleasure and His blessing and His will fulfilled in each one of our lives, as each one of us commit to refuse failure, as each one of us commit to do what God has called us to do, we'll be able to bring droves of people along with us. I've said a prayer about this church, that God would bless each and every one of us to be fruitful. Like the parable of the soil, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let's lead folks to Christ. Let's be about saving souls. Let's take the folks of this community to heaven with us. Brothers and sisters, I have a dream today. Someday, we'll be together in glory. We'll be able to sit around together, and I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But you know what? I want to be sitting with my coworkers. I want to be sitting with those of you that have worked side by side with me in the fields of the Lord. And as we are in that place where there's no more tears, as we're in that place where there's no more disease, as we're in that place where there is no death, when we're in that place where all of our enemies have been removed from our concern, oh, how joyous it'll be to sit there together and talk for ages and ages to sing together, to dwell together in peace with those who have worked side by side in the fields of the Lord. Let's commit together so that that will be the destination of our journey. But you know what? If you're here this morning, you've got to realize that in order to make that journey with the Lord, in order to reach that destination, you've got to be God's child. You've got to be a baptized believer in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that He was buried? Do you believe that He rose from the dead and conquered death for those that put their faith and trust in Him? But if you believe that message of the gospel this morning, you can come forward, you can make confession of it, you can say, I believe. And based upon your desire to turn from sin and give your life to the Lord, we'll immerse you, bury you in water, symbolic of you being united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the Lord's church. If you haven't done that this morning, you need to do it. Heaven awaits. God's got a mission for you. This morning, if you're a child of God that needs the prayers of this church, I pray that you'll come forward and ask for them. If you're subject to this invitation, I pray you'll come as together we stand and sing.